God bless you for standing. You may be seated. 2 weeks ago, we launched out into a new study entitled The Biggest Little Words. And essentially what we're doing is we're focusing on the fact that there is in the Bible and maybe even in life, there are these words that are little words, but they make a big difference. And it is a study of how our response to little words make a big difference. 2 weeks ago when we introduced the study, we introduced three small words that make a big difference. We talked about, and just in summary, I said that we would do a deep dive later on. We talked about go, no, and if. Go, no, and if. And how that those three two-letter words and our response to those three two-letter words can make a big difference. How do we respond to go? How do we respond to no? And how do we respond to if? And so I want to draw your attention. I told you in that introduction when we got to the word no, go, rather, that we would be talking about the life of Moses. And so I want to draw your attention to our focus verse. It's found in Exodus chapter number 3, verses 11 and 12. How many of you are familiar with the story of Moses? How many of you ever watched the animation, The Prince of Egypt? Yeah? It's one of the more popular stories in all the Bible. There's been movies made about it. I remember Charlton Heston playing Moses. You remember that? And so the study, if you will, of Moses and his decision, his choice to follow the word of God or the calling of God. Thank you, Brother Tom. And how that made such a big difference that even now, thousands of years later, we are talking about it. Even now, movies are made and animations are made in reference to what this man did in responding to God when God said, go. Little word. But his response to that little word, his choice in regards to that little word, made a huge difference. Exodus chapter number 3, verse 11. Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he, God said, certainly, I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee, where when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Now, obviously in the study of this passage, we are kind of barging right in, if you will, to the scenario. We are looking at the story, not at its beginning, but kind of in the middle or towards the beginning, if you will, of the Exodus of Egypt, of the time when God calls from the burning bush and he calls Moses and tells him to go. But one thing that we talked about in the introduction and talking about these different things was there's a difference between God's collective plan and God's individual plan. God has a collective plan, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, that will happen. It will be performed. His collective plan in regards to this world, in regards to what he has set up, in regards to what he will perform, it will happen. God had a plan for the children of Israel. God told Abraham 400 years before that something was going to happen. And so his plan was in place and his plan was going to happen. But we also talked about God's individual plan. How that our choices per se do not affect God's collective plan. It will happen. It will take place. But how we are involved in that collective plan, whether or not we are used by God as a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor, depends on our responses to the calling of God. Because he has an individual plan for us. The Bible tells us that. I know the plans that I have for you. He has a will for each and every one of us, whether we want to admit it, whether we want to agree to it, it is there. He has a plan for us. But he also has given us the power of free choice. We can be involved in the collective plan according to God's will in regards to our individual plan, should we desire to do so? So we talked about how that these words go, no and if, and our response to these words have such a big difference in regards to our individual involvement in God's collective plan. God's collective plan will happen, but whether or not I am used to the extent that God would desire to use me in that collective plan is up to me and my choices. So here we look at the focus verse. God has called to Moses. And God tells Moses his plan. Here it is. It's Exodus 3 verses 7 through 8. And the Lord said, and then we'll skip down to verse 10. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt. And I have and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Here's my plan, Moses. This is what I'm going to do. I've heard their cry. I've heard their sorrow. I've come down to deliver them out of Egypt. Now, make no mistake. If Moses would have said no and refused, God would have used someone else. But God's plan was going to be performed. He was going to deliver the children of Israel out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, under the land, under the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Here's my plan, Moses. Here's my collective plan that is going to be performed. This is going to happen. I'm going to deliver the people out of the hand of the Egyptians. I am making an offer to you. Come now. Moses, here is your opportunity to respond to a very little word. You say, well, it doesn't say go right there. Well, just hold on. You'll see where he does. Moses, here's your opportunity. Moses, you have an opportunity to be used in my collective plan. I have plans to use you. I have plans that you are the instrument to be used in my collective plan. But the choice is yours. So let me ask you this. What do we know? What do we know about Moses up to this point? Anybody? What do we know? At this particular point in Scripture, Exodus chapter, what do we know about Moses? He was raised in Pharaoh's household. Possible. We don't know that for sure, but it's possible. Anybody else? Oh, come on. Don't be shy. Yeah. We find that out in Acts. Find that out in a little bit. Up to this point, what do we know about Moses? And if you read the Bible, I mean, obviously you can go to Acts and you can find other information that Stephen brings out. But up to this point in the Bible, we don't really know much about Moses. I mean, we know things like he was born a Hebrew during the time of the oppression when they were attempting to, you know, the Hebrews had gotten so much, and so the Egyptians decided that they would start killing the baby boys. He's raised in Pharaoh's house. We know that. Somebody mentioned that. Do you know that he was named by Pharaoh's daughter? Do you know why she named him Moses? She drew him out of the water. He was a prince of Egypt. We know he slays an Egyptian. That's why he flees to Midian. We know that he is, do you know this? Do you know that he is mistaken as an Egyptian? When he comes out and he comes to the well there in Midian, and the daughters come to get water from the well and the other shepherds run them off, Moses steps up on their behalf. This bold, confident Moses steps up. and gets them water, and they come back, and their father says, how is it that you've come back so soon? Normally, this doesn't happen. And they say, well, there was an Egyptian at the well. They say that. They say there was a, so evidently, he flees, and he still has all of the garments, if you wear, the apparel that they would identify as an Egyptian. And so they come back and say, well, it was an Egyptian at the well. And their father says, well, come. Why did you not invite him to the house? And so he comes, and then the story is that he marries Zipporah. His father-in-law is a priest of Midian. Now, this is something I'll bring out a little bit later, but anybody know what that means? His father-in-law is a priest of Midian. Anybody know who the Midianites are? No? Well, you're learning a lot. Later on, with Gideon, yes. But who the Midianites are at this point, Abraham takes, if you read, I think it's Genesis 25, Abraham takes a wife by the name of Keturah, and she has children. And one of the children that is named as the offspring of Abraham and Keturah is Midian. And so the Midianites are descendants of Abraham. And as a priest of Midian, they don't know much about the Midianites other than at that point in time, they were most likely idolaters. Though they knew about the Hebrew God, and though Abraham was essentially a forefather of them, they probably worshipped the Hebrew God along with their other gods. They were a polytheistic believing people. They believed in multiple gods. And Jethro, who was Moses' father-in-law, is a priest of Midian. So that's what we know. We also know, according to Acts chapter 7, that he's 80 years old. At 40 years of age, the Bible tells us that that's when he goes out among his brethren, and he sees an Egyptian taskmaster beating one of his brethren. And the Bible says he slays him and hides him in the sand. The next day he comes back. Two Hebrew guys are fighting. He said, why are you striving against one another? And they look at him and said, who made you a prince and a ruler over us? Are you going to kill us as you did that Egyptian? And he knows. The Bible says Moses fears that it is known. And so he flees. Pharaoh desires to slay him. So he gets out of Dodge, man. And now 40 years later, he's married. He's got children. He's been a shepherd in that area for 40 years. And there's a bush that's burning, and he says, I got to go see this thing. He turns aside, the Bible says, and he goes to the burning bush, and out of the burning bush, the voice speaks. Take off your shoes, for the place you're standing is on holy ground. And then the dialogue begins to take place, and here we are. Now Moses is 80 years old. 80 years old when God says, go. Why not the 40 years ago, Moses? That's an honest question. Why not the young, bold, and confident Moses? Why not the defender of his brethren, Moses? Why not the unmarried, childless Moses? Why not the adoptive son of a princess, Moses? Why not before the safe, secure, comfortable life happened, Moses? 4 decades ago, Moses seems like a much better fit for going. Does it not? I mean, just from rational thinking? It seems like the Moses that was 4 decades ago would be a better fit for this job. It's almost as if, you know, in a logical mind or a rational mind, it's almost as if we can look at the story and say, God, you're 40 years too late. He's 80 years old now. The Bible said, in Acts, it said he was mighty in word and deed. And now he said, listen, I don't speak so well. I still stutter. On a side note, one of the greatest messages I've ever heard was preached, and the title of it was, I Still Stutter. Just so you know. I'm slow of speech. I'm not making fun. He's saying, listen, I'm not eloquent. I can't do this thing. Maybe 40 years ago, you should have called me from a burning bush when I was bold and confident, and life was not so settled, and I didn't have a wife and children, and now you're telling me to go? Seemed like the scenario 40 years ago was a much better play, God. Seems like back then, things were much more convenient for this type of call. Seems like 40 years ago, the scenario that existed in my life was much more conducive to this calling. But now you're saying go. Now you choose to speak from a burning bush and tell me that I am going to be used in your collective plan, and that I have a choice whether or not I'm going to allow myself to be used. Look at Exodus 3:16. Go. There it is, just in case you're wondering. This is God. Go. Gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. Now, let me just... Bible doesn't say, but I, you know me in my mind, the way it works. I wonder what that conversation was like between Moses and Zipporah. Hey, honey, I was out keeping the sheep like I normally do today, and saw a bush that was on fire. Oh, wow, really? Yeah, but the crazy thing was, I went over there, and it wasn't consumed. It was just like continually burning. And then a voice spoke out of the bush and told me to take off my shoes because the place I was standing on was holy ground. A voice from the bush told you to take off your shoes. Yes. Well, what else did this voice say? Well, actually, this voice tells me that I need to go back to Egypt. Oh, really? Go where? I'm supposed to go back to Egypt to deliver God's children. And so this was God that spoke to you from the burning bush. Yes. What God? It says, I am that I am. Think about this. And I wonder, obviously the Bible doesn't say, but I wonder what Zipporah's response was. Come on, Mo. Not a spring chicken. Have you looked in the bucket lately? Some of y'all will get that. You're on up there in age. You got me. We've been here for the last 40 years. You've got boys. Are you sure God spoke to you? I think so. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done unto you in Egypt. Moses, that's what you're supposed to do. So what does this mean? We've talked a lot about Moses, and we've talked a lot about that situation, but what does it mean for you and me? How do we bring this to us today on a personal level? God's go for you. Maybe it's a geographical place. Maybe it's a spiritual place. Maybe it's a relational place. Maybe it's a deeper place. Maybe it's a higher place. Essentially, from where you are now to where he has planned for you. That's the go I'm talking about. That's the go that I believe. And here's the thing. I believe that God is calling to each and every one of us. God is not okay with us staying and settling. I got a few amens on that one. It is God's desire that we go from where we are to where he would have us to be. Because I don't know about you, but I'm pretty certain I haven't fulfilled God's plan for my life. I'm trying and I'm pressing toward the mark and I'm endeavoring to do what God would have me to do, but I truly believe there's more. And so unless we can confidently say, I am as far as I need to be in God, then there is a go for us. There is a little word that if we respond to it, can make a big difference. Maybe it's go forgive an enemy. Maybe it's go lead a ministry. Maybe it's go deliver a message. Maybe it's go share with a neighbor. Maybe it's go teach a Bible study. Maybe it's go take on a new friendship. Maybe it's go risk another heartbreak. Maybe it's go confront an addiction. Maybe go seek counseling and help. Maybe go adopt a child. Maybe go help needy person. Maybe go do something challenging. Maybe go leave your comfortable life. Because these are the times when God says go. You want to know how you can, and I'm not saying for certain, but you want to know some good go indicators? You want to know some things that if they take place are probably good indicators that God is telling you, go. Go. When life is predictable and comfortable. Come on, God. 40 years, I mean, been out here. I know this land well. Got sheep, wife, and kids. I'm okay out here in Midian. I'm doing just fine. Really no need for me to pick up and go. Life is predictable. Life is comfortable. Got what I need supplied. I've got a happy life, and everything's going well. The reality is that many times when everything seems to be going well is when God is telling us we need to get going. Meaning there's more for us. Meaning there's more challenge. Meaning there's something better for us. Meaning that there's a greater plan. And it's not, I've said this before, I'll continue to say, it's not that we're not going to make heaven our home. But it is the understanding that if I respond to God's calling, there are greater things in store for me. Because at the end, we're going to see how Moses' response, I know on a collective sense, in the exodus from Egypt and what takes place under Moses' direction, I get all that. But what a big difference it made, not only in Moses' life, but in the lives of the children of Israel, and even those connected to him, when he responded, I'll go. It doesn't seem like it's a great time. Seems like 40 years ago would have been much better. Life is predictable and comfortable right now. It's another time when God says go. When it would be easier just to settle and stay. Easier just to stay where it's predictable and comfortable. When I get that nudge and I know it and it's there and I can't deny it, God's calling me and there's something that God, there's part of his plan that I have not yet fulfilled. And if I stay here and I don't move forward, it's not that I won't be saved and it's not that I won't make heaven my home, but I won't be able to fulfill what God has for me. Going would bring about great risk. Come on, God, it's not just me anymore. Now I've got a wife and kids to think about. Come on, Lord, there's risk if I go back there. They didn't accept me back then. 40 years ago, I attempted. I know it was just a small way, but I tried to show them that I would defend them. I tried to show them that I was for them, and they ridiculed me. Now there's this, it seems like there's much greater risk. If Pharaoh would have found me back then, it was just me that would have been affected for the most part. But now, Zipporah, Seems like it would have been much easier to respond with a yes way back when in another time. And that's exactly the reason why he chose this time. When it is least convenient. That's how I can often know that it's the voice of God saying, go. Go. You know, it's that time when you get the phone call or someone wants a piece of your time to talk to you about something. And it's at that point in time when you have 99 other things that you need to do and you want to do. And you've got to learn to stop and just go. Okay, I'll set that aside because they need me right here. And so I need to go. It's the most inconvenient time. Yeah. Why he's calling. He wants you to know it's him. He wants you to know it's not because circumstances are conducive to responding. Hello? But here's what has happened. As in the case of Moses, this is what happens. Oh, when it seems another time would have been better. I forgot that one. 40 years ago would have been much better. Or when I was at this different stage in my life, then it would have been much better. Here are the ways we attempt to excuse ourselves, much like old Brother Mo. Exodus 3:11, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? You got the wrong guy. I'm not the person for the job. Nuh-uh. Who am I? And I don't think it was a false humility thing. I think Moses was truly saying, Lord, who am I? I mean, I'm nobody now. 40 years ago, I was a somebody. 40 years ago, I kind of knew who I was, and I was ready to do what needed to be done. Maybe back then, the right guy, but now I'm the wrong guy. Who am I to go to stand before Pharaoh? I don't have entrance. Back then I had entrance into his court. Who am I now? I'm just a shepherd from Midian. Think about it. His birth, and for the early years he identifies as a Hebrew. Next, throughout his formative years, he identifies primarily as an Egyptian. Now he identifies as a shepherd in Midian. And now God chooses to say, go. Who am I? You got the wrong guy. I won't be able to perform the essential parts of your plan. I know what your plans are. You need somebody to go stand before Pharaoh. And you need somebody to deliver, bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. I'm not him. Got the wrong guy, God. I can't do the essential parts. You told me what your plan is. And I'm telling you, I can't do it. I'm telling you, I'm not the guy. Look at 14, and Moses said to the Lord, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of slow tongue. I don't have what it takes to do what God needs done. It's the way we excuse ourselves. I'm not the guy. I don't have what it takes. I don't have the skill set. I don't have the qualifications. I don't have the knowledge. I don't know enough Bible verses. I'm not a good speaker. Every time I stand up in front of people, I get heart starts racing and my hands get clammy. I, wrong guy, God. And I realize I'm interjecting some, but do we not see and do we not understand that that's what we do? When God calls us deeper, when God calls us into a new arena of life, and he challenges us to do something different and to go and branch out. Listen, even from a
secular sense. You know why a lot of people won't seek advancement in career or go start their own business? Why? Because the fear of failure. I won't be able to do it. That's why the old saying is, better to have tried and failed than to have never tried at all. Because the potential for failure, Moses is saying, God, wrong guy, I'm not going to be able to do it. But here's the pivotal point. We need to understand what God's call is about. The problem with self-esteem is that it has a lot to do with esteem of self. Because we look at ourselves, and be the esteem of ourselves good or bad, it's predicated upon us. It's predicated upon our qualifications or lack thereof. It's based upon our abilities or lack thereof. It's based upon our talent or lack thereof. It's based upon how we esteem ourselves. It's based upon whether or not I feel like I would be able to do it. And Moses is saying, can't do it, God. Wrong guy. Not able to go. I can't. You're telling me I need to go stand before Pharaoh, and I'm telling you I'm slow of speech. I'm telling you I'm not eloquent. I'm telling you I can't do it. Let me give you all the reasons why I can't. And they have a lot to do with the way I see myself. God's call is not about us or our qualifications. It's not about us. That's the reason why, the very reason why he waits 40 years, if you will. Because it would have been more convenient, and it would have been more conducive, and it would have seemed to fit better, and it would have been a better time 40 years ago. But it's not about Moses. Anything I can get through to people, when it comes to God's call, it is not about you. It's not. But because we continue to make it about us, success or failure is predicated upon our ability. Whether we can or we can't. God's calling and God's saying, go, do this. Step out in faith. There's a challenge before you. I know it's not convenient. And I know it seems like there was another time in your life which was a better time, but you need to understand that's why I'm calling you now. That's why I'm saying go now. God's call is about and will always be about Him. I'll say that again. God's call is about and will always be about Him. It's not predicated on my qualifications. God is more than qualified. Big enough, He's wise enough, He's powerful enough. It's not based upon my qualifications. Mo, throw your rod down. Snake. I wonder if Moses maybe falls back and looks at this snake and it rears its head up towards him. And Moses is like, oh man, here it goes. I'm done. I should have said yes. Shouldn't have come up with the excuses, and now I'm a goner. The boy says, grab it. Reaches out. Think about it. I don't like snakes. I don't know if you do. I don't like snakes. I have a rod in my hand, throw it down, and turns into a snake. What am I going to do? I'm going to back away and be like, okay, give you some space, buddy. I mean, that's cool and all, God, but that's a snake. God says, go grab it. Oh. Grab it. Reaches down and picks it up and immediately turns back into a rod. He says, now put your hand in your robe. Puts his hand in his robe, he pulls it out, and pulls it out, and it's leprous. back in, puts it back in, pulls it out, and it's as his other flesh, the Bible says. Listen, if they don't believe after these two signs, he said, take water and pour it out on the ground, and it'll turn into blood. Because Moses, it's not about you. It's about me. It's not about your qualifications. It's not about your ability. It's not about what you have or what you possess. It's about what I have. And I have all power. So here it is. Oh. Come on. Exodus 3:12. Here's God's reply. And he said, certainly, I will be with thee. Can I just say this? That's the trump card. That trumps everything else. That trumps all your inqualifications or your disqualifications. That trumps all your inabilities, Moses. That trumps everything. That even trumps your slow of speech. Certainly, I will be with thee. Our job is to set aside our own fears and agendas so God can do what he wills to us, in us, and through us. When God calls us to go, instead of focusing on why we can't, we should instead believe God can. God can. I can't. Many of you know my personal testimony. At 21, I wrestled. Went to a camp meeting service and wasn't planning on responding to God, but man, so strong. I made my way up the front, and I began to pray. And my prayer was much like Moses. God, you called me from a young boy, and I've been telling you for all these years, I've been running, I can't do this, God. I can't even do an oral book report at school. I act like I'm sick. You know me. I can't do this, God. I can't. Gave up all the excuses. Gave God all the excuses as to why I couldn't. Thankfully, there was a man of God who felt the leading of the Lord and came down and began to pray in my ear. And he read my mail. He said, you're telling God all the reasons why you can't. Yes, I am. And he says, God wants you to know you're right. But he can. What a sense of relief. What a moment, a tipping point in my life when I decided, okay, God, I'm just going to have to trust you. I'm just going to have to believe that you can. You will. Because I can. And so I'm just going to have to trust you. We're almost done. Why don't you go ahead and stand? That gives you confidence. Here's the big difference. Just some of the big difference that takes place because Moses responded correctly to this little word. The biggest little word in Moses' life, when God says, go, Moses. Moses finally relents and says, okay, I'll go. Here's the big difference. Look at Exodus 3:21. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptian. It shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty. Do you realize that the tabernacle and the instruments in the tabernacle in the wilderness were constructed with what they brought out of Egypt? That because Moses was willing to go, that what they came out with? I said, listen, Mo, when they go, it ain't going to be empty. I'm going to give them favor with all the Egyptians. They're just going to give them. The instruments and the furniture of the tabernacle was built with what they came out of Egypt with. Because Moses was willing to go. and here's something that I never thought before. Exodus 18 and 9, and Jethro rejoiced. Moses tells Jethro everything that God has done and how God has delivered him, how God had brought him out. He gives Jethro, his father-in-law, this priest of Midian, this priest who was a worshiper of other gods. Catch this. This priest who was an idolater. Moses gives Jethro the story, and he tells him everything that is done. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the land of the Egyptian. And Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know." Ooh, this priest of Midian who worshipped and served other. "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. For in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them." And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Moses makes his own father-in-law a convert because Moses was willing to go. Didn't happen in the span of 40 years while Moses is with his father-in-law Jethro, happens because Moses is willing to go. Who else will be affected? Who else will be affected by my choice to either go or not? Who will be benefited by my decision to follow God's call on my life and go? Or who will be hindered by my refusal to do so? It's one of the biggest little words in all the Bible. Simply go. Lord Jesus, we love you. And I thank you for your word, which challenges us, God. I know what you will, that none of us, God, stay in the same place that we are, God, that we go, would all go deeper, God, that we would all find a greater walking relationship with you, that we would all step out, God, and take risks, that we would all, God, do like Elisha did when after the mantle fell from heaven, he walked back to the same brook and struck and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" Help us, Lord, to go, to do your will, to follow your leading, be led from where we are to where you would have us to be. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And everybody said amen. God bless you. You may go. In Jesus' name.